Good morning.
Good morning.
You get the relief pitcher today. They called in the right-hander from the bullpen. You know, I don't know if you understand how gracious God has been to all of us by allowing us to be born in the United States of America, allowing us to be in a country where we have freedom to speak the name of Jesus, freedom to tell our neighbors about his love, freedom to gather together without the fear of being thrown in jail. But we face struggles each and every day. And the question that we have before us this morning, which incidentally, your questions that you submitted to Pastor Jeff for, thanks for asking, were amazing questions. Thoughtful questions. Questions that we need to struggle with. And I'll tell you, I have come to have a deeper appreciation for Pastor Jeff, because when he presented me with the list, I'm going, I don't want that one. I'm not touching that one. But Jeff spoke last week on the problem of evil and suffering, and he said, maybe it would be good to temper that message with the question, tell us about the joy of the Lord in times of persecution. Tell us about the joy of the Lord. The best way that I can describe to you about the joy of the Lord in the times of persecution was the Lord brought back to me a memory of watching a program hosted by Steve Harvey, Kids Say the Darndest Things, modeled after Art Linklater, and it was just, but he had such a wonderful program of just bringing us before the innocence of a young child. And so Steve Harvey was there, and he had a 5-year-old girl. She was darling. She had a big personality, a huge smile. She was just like a fluffy ball of energy. And Steve Harvey had her there because she was a YouTube sensation. She had over 100,000 followers because she sang. And when she sang, she belted it out. And he asked her, how old are you? She said, I'm 5. When did you start singing? At 2. How many songs have you sang? 1,000,000. And he said, 1,000,000. He says, do you remember the first song you sang? And she says, oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And she went on to sing. There's just something about that name. And she got done singing, and Steve Harvey said, you know, I would have just been happy if you would have given me the title of the song. And she said, oh no, Mr. Harvey, when you talk about Jesus, you have to sing about his name. That is the joy of the Lord. Well, would you quiet your hearts with me as we thank God for the privilege of living in this country, for the privilege of rejoicing in our difficult times. Father, in your sovereign plan, you have landed us here, landed us in a country in which we have so much freedom. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the beauty of your world, the joy of living in northern Minnesota at this time of the year. The grass is green, the lakes are so inviting, and it reminds us of your goodness. It reminds us of when the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The question this morning before us, tell us about the joy of the Lord in the times of persecution. And the scripture passage that was brought forth was from Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, as I had time to reflect this week about rejoicing in the time of persecution and about how they persecuted the prophets before you, I'll be honest with you. I gained a lot more respect for Pastor Jeff and for his desire to be God's servant and to lead us. For being a prophet is not an easy thing. But when you look at the prophets, how would you write a job description for the prophets? If you would turn to me to Hebrews chapter 11, the job description for a prophet would go something like this. Wanted, a man of God to preach the word of God without compromise. Oh, by the way, you may experience mockings, scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. For they were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. P.S. There's good chance for advancement, for the current prophet is hiding in the trunk of a tree. Oh, and this time we will do as you say. The prophets were men called by God. Isaiah got to say, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Lord reached down and took coal and cleaned his lips and said, speak for me. Jeremiah said, I am too young. I can't speak. And the Lord reached down and put words into his mouth. See, I have put my words into your mouth. And the prophets were there to declare the word of God without compromise. And for the joy of doing that, they were persecuted. Isaiah was sawed in half. Jeremiah was stoned to death. Where's the joy in that? Well, the joy in that was they understood there is great joy in obedience. Sin may allow us to have pleasure for a moment, but if we are going to have great joy, it is found in following God and being obedient to what He has called us to do. And the prophets were those who were obedient to God's word. They had the joy of proclaiming, as Jeremiah spoke of in chapter 31, I will make a new covenant with you. I will place my law in your mind and my words in your heart, and you will become a new creation, and your sins will be forgiven, and they will be remembered no more. The joy that the prophets had in proclaiming his message came from their understanding it is better to obey the call of God. It's not an easy thing to do. And I commend Pastor Jeff for his willingness to lead us. The sermon title this morning is called Reunion Plus One. Reunion Plus One. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, I want us to interact this morning with Jesus on the cross, being crucified between two criminals. The author of Hebrews tells us that let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, that he might be at the right hand of God. You see, the joy in which Jesus suffered persecution and insults and all the horrible things that he went through was because he had that eternal perspective that once again, one day, I will be at the right hand of my Father. He was looking forward to that reunion. Oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If we look at Luke chapter 23, Jesus has gone through much humiliation. He has been beaten. He has been spat upon. Now, being spat upon is a horrible insult. But here we find Jesus on the cross, going through all that he went through. And in verse 32 it says, "And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And they came to the place called the Skull, and there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots and divided up his garments among them. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" They are questioning who he is. They are saying, "It doesn't make sense. You call yourself the King of the Jews. You call yourself the Son of God. You have shown us mighty works. You have healed people. You have cast out demons. You have raised the dead. And here you are on a cross, suffering all kinds of insult. It doesn't make sense. If you're the Christ, come down from that cross. But in order to save us, he couldn't save himself." You see, all the evil of the world was hurled upon him. The justice of God had to be satisfied. Somebody had to pay for the penalty of sin. The justice of God was satisfied through the one who knew no sin and became sin in our behalf. The love of God was demonstrated for Jesus on the cross, as Paul tells us, "But the greatest demonstration of God's love is that while yet we were sinners, Christ died for us, and the forgiveness of sin was offered through him." Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The thief was looking to Jesus, saying, "Come on. Prove to the world who you are. Prove to the world your power. Save yourself from this torture. Save yourself from death. And by the way, would you help me too?" There is always that pragmatic side that we have when we say, "God, would you help me?" And we have to realize that the biggest joy that we can do is to die with Jesus, to die to self. It was a time, I'm sure, in which Jesus was wondering what was going to happen. For when he came to John the Baptist in the wilderness, and he was baptized by John, and John said, "I am not worthy to do this. I am not worthy to do this. I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "No, this has to happen." And he was baptized, and he came out of the water, and the heavens opened up, and a loud voice came, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I love him." And when Jesus took Peter, John, and James to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was Moses and Elijah, and they were transfigured in that glorious state of the most illuminating light that could be. And the voice from heaven came out again, shouting, "This is my Son. Listen to him." I'm sure on the cross he was wondering, "Is anybody listening to me? They're mocking me. They don't understand that I can't save myself. For this very purpose have I come." But it seemed that he was going to do this alone. And then something marvelous happened. Jesus looked with joy to the cross, because it was a time in which he was going to be united with his Father. It was a time in which he would take again his rightful place to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But he wanted somebody to come with him. And who came with him? The most unlikely person in the world came with him. The other thief on the cross said, "Now wait a minute, brother. Don't you fear God?" It was at that moment that that thief on the cross realized, as he looked into Jesus, that he was the very Son of God. He was indeed God being crucified on our behalf. And he said to his brother, "You and I are here because of what we have done. It is right for us to be here, but this man has not done anything wrong. He is the sinless Son of God." And the thief looks over to him and he says, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus replied to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Reunion plus one. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to go after that one person that he could bring back into the kingdom of heaven. I remember when I came to Christ, I was told by a very godly man, if you were the only one that would say yes to Jesus, he would die for you. And that is validated, because Jesus died for that thief on the cross, who said, "Remember me in paradise," or "Remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Reunion plus one. Blessed are those who are persecuted on behalf of my name. The prophets looked to Jesus. The apostles, when they received the commission to go and declare, "My world into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They took that message with gladness and joy. And as the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in languages that they hadn't spoke before, and there was a great commotion, and the people were saying, "These are unlearned men. These are unlearned men. How can they be speaking the amazing things of God in my own language?" And then they said, "You guys must be drunk. You must be full of spirits." And Peter said, "Now, wait a minute. It's only 9 a.m. Here's what's going on." And they begin to speak, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead." And it was a message in which they were thrown into prison and brought before the authorities. And they were said, "This man who you've healed, in whose name did you do that?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "It was Jesus of Nazareth. It was the man you murdered. It was the man you hung on the cross. It's his hidden name that this man was healed, and it is in his name that there is no other by which a man can be saved." And they didn't like that. And they had them scourged and beaten. And the apostles went away thanking God for the privilege to suffer this shame on behalf of his name. They understood the joy of reunion, the joy that one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The rejoicing of the Lord in times of persecution has to be viewed through the eternal hope that we have in Jesus, that because of him, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have been doing some remodeling at our house, and they make it seem so easy on TV when you watch those home improvement programs. "Oh, this is only going to take a half an hour. They get so much done." Well, we've been in the process now for almost a year getting windows replaced. It doesn't take a half an hour. And we finally got them all done, and they're all trimmed out and they look nice. And then you noticed against these brilliantly clear windows and these brilliantly white trims how ugly the paint looked. And so then it has to be painted. And we got the painter to come, and he did such a great job. And you go into the room and you look, and all of a sudden you notice, well, that light fixture now is about 50 years old. It really looks bad. But Jesus has prepared a room for us. John says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. For I go to prepare a place for you. It is a place where the paint is perfect. It is a place where the windows are so good. It is a place where even the light fixtures match. And if I prepare this place for you, I will come and I will take you there so you can dwell with me." The joy of the Lord comes from knowing that he one day has prepared that place for us, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But it requires that we move towards him. It requires that we make a simple profession of faith. Lord Jesus, I understand what you have done for me at the cross. I understand that you could not save yourself in order to save me. I need you as my Savior. But the problem is, when we admit that we need a Savior, we finally come to that realization that our sins need to be forgiven. We come to the communion table and we celebrate the goodness of God that He has offered forgiveness for us. He has offered the greatest thing that He could do is He laid down His life for us. John in the book of Revelation says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And I will dine with him." That is the invitation at the Lord's table. But then he goes on to add, "And you who overcome all the trials and the persecutions of the world, I grant you the privilege to sit at my right hand." As beautiful as that room is that Jesus has prepared for us, there is another room that is so much better. And he invites us to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as we overcome and sit at the right hand of God the Father. My question is you. Are you dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? The table of the Lord is a table of forgiveness. Let us bow our hearts before him. Let us give to him the burdens that we carry, the trials that we face, the sufferings that tend to choke out his goodness in our life. And let us understand that his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. And so I invite you this morning to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, we invite you to partake of the bread of life. For it was his body that was broken for you and on our behalf. When we come to the cup representing the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, I am always reminded that I like you people. I enjoy you folks. And given the circumstance, I may lay down my life for you. I would hope I would lay down my life for my wife. But even if I were to lay down my life for you, my blood is tainted. I cannot save you. It is only Jesus who can save through the shed blood that he offered for us. And that should cause us to rejoice. I am always reminded of the song Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 days, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Rejoice in the times of suffering, for the Lord is good.